Good morning. As we continue through the Beatitudes, a series of blessings that describe the character and the calling of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven, we come back again to Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Simple words, but they hold a deep and powerful truth because they touch on something that I think every human soul longs for, to see God, to be close to him, to know his presence, his power, and his peace. But this promise also comes with a condition, a pure heart. And that raises the question, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Can anyone truly have a pure heart? And how can we live in such a way that we might truly see God? Not just someday, but here and now. Last time we began looking at this verse, we saw just how serious the condition of the heart is to God. We saw that no one begins life with a pure heart and that sin has affected every part of who we are. But we also heard the good news that God, through Christ, offers to give us a new heart and a new spirit to live within us. Today we're going to continue to explore what it means to guard this new heart and to keep it pure, and to live out of the overflow of a life transformed by grace, not through striving or self-effort, but through the resting and abiding in Jesus. So let's prepare our own hearts to respond to an invitation, because God is calling his kingdom citizens to walk closer today than they ever have before with him. He wants to speak with us. He wants to be seen by us, and he wants to demonstrate his kingdom to others through us. So let's open our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In Ezekiel 36:26, God said he would give us a new heart and that he would place a new spirit within us. When we repent of our sin, our sinful nature, ask for God's forgiveness and place our faith in Jesus Christ alone, he forgives us and he places within us this new heart and new spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now think for a moment of a heart as though it were a computer hard drive. It is corrupted and it's defiled through and through. Now we can try to delete all the internet history and try to remove the record of the sites that we've visited, and we can delete all the emails we've ever read, ever written, and even drafted. But a forensic scientist or specialist knows that the hard drive will always show the files that it has contained. But rather than repair and patch up the original version that goes all the way back to the original disk operating system, well, perhaps DOS stands for dysfunctional original sin, we need a new hard drive. We need a new heart. And when we receive a new heart through belief, repentance and faith in Jesus, he effectively takes out our old hard drive and replaces it with his. When we stand before God, he looks into our new hard drive and he sees nothing but perfection. He sees the perfect hard drive with the perfect record of Christ. And when we stand before a just and holy God on Judgment Day, God will look at us and see us not as man sees us, not as we have seen ourselves, but rather he will see the very heart that he himself has placed within us. And it is nothing less than the heart of Christ himself. He will look in and see a heart that is perfect and pure and holy. and we are now citizens of heaven with our names found written in the book of life. So if we are those who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, we are therefore among those who are blessed, as we will see God, not just after our death or resurrection or through the rapture, but now through discerning his presence, knowing his will, and experiencing and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We next looked at the importance of keeping our new hearts pure. Proverbs 4:23 says to keep our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Our heart is the center of who we are. It is the core of who we are. What we speak and what we do, Jesus tells us in Matthew 12:34, comes out as the overflow of our heart. We are to watch over it because it has been made pure. And from here on in, what we say and what we do flows from who we are and whom we are becoming. God is still holy and still cannot abide in sin and with sin and our sin. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that our body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God, by the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. 1 Peter 1:15 says that just as God is holy, we too are to be holy in all that we do. And Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." If we know that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, that is, we know that we have the Holy Spirit present within us, then any time we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit who is within us. We grieve God, and by our actions we show a disregard and a disdain for what Jesus went through in the passion of the cross. Before any of us came to Christ, each and every one of us were slaves to sin. We were bought out of our bondage by Jesus' redemption. And 1 Peter 18:19 says that we were not redeemed by silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, paid for by his own precious blood. As the Holy Spirit brings revelation of his loving grace, and we come to understand the price of our individual redemption within our own hearts, we then are so impacted by his love and his grace that we want to live as people who desire to please God rather than grieve God and the Holy Spirit. And so we live our lives as kingdom citizens who are now set apart from this world, who choose to walk as those who are holy just as he is holy. And when we're truly born again, we no longer want to push the boundaries and see what, as a Christian, we can get away with. We passionately desire to live as those who know the cost of our freedom and passionately desire to live a life that is pleasing to the one who redeemed us. And by keeping our hearts pure, we not only live with the expectancy of the blessings of seeing God and being in his presence for all eternity in the age to come, but we experience his presence now as spirit-filled believers. And by keeping our hearts pure, we walk with a single-minded desire to know God and to be known by him. As we mature in our relationship with him, it's within our hearts that we come to hear his voice and to know his presence in our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be equipped and empowered for works of service, which Ephesians 2:10 says that God prepared beforehand that each of us should walk in them. Anytime we fail to watch over our hearts and allow our hearts to be defiled by sin, we allow ourselves to be distanced from God, and the power of the Holy Spirit is lessened, and our effectiveness as his witnesses is reduced. Anytime we allow sin to enter our hearts, we cut ourselves off from God. We lose confidence in our prayers, and we lose confidence in our ability to hear from him. And we affect our relationship for which we were created by grieving the Holy Spirit within. But because we love God over all else, we are those who desire above all else to please him and avoid knowingly allowing into our hearts the very thing that would grieve him. Which brought us to the issue and the question of how we watch over our hearts, which, after this long introduction, is our focus for today. We briefly reflected on the fact that we can, on the one hand, see the Bible as God's instruction manual for safe living in a dangerous planet, which is good in itself, but there's also a better way. The Bible can be viewed as a manual with plenty of instruction, list of things we ought to do and things we ought not to do, and as such we should read it much and read it regularly to get it into our hearts. But if we only ever view it as a manual of do's and don'ts, then we can, over time, become dependent upon our own striving and lead ourselves into a place of what I'd call loving legalism. And what I mean by that is this: we can either seek to know all of the instruction that is found indeed within the Bible, create a checklist, and then strive to do these things and to manifest these things in our lives. Or we can come into a place of being, the beatitude of the kingdom citizen, the place where God then gives us the desire and the ability to be all these things and live the qualities seen in our scripture as the overflow of who we are becoming. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure." And another translation says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." So the Bible remains that benchmark. It describes the standard that we will attain to. But it is Christ within who gives us the desire and the power to walk in his holiness. And by finding ourselves in a state of being, we will gently be led, guided, and empowered to a place of doing and becoming. And Jesus says in John 14:15 that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we can look at this and think in our hearts, well, I don't know if I can keep all of his commandments, but I'll do my best. And whether we're set out with this attitude or we've come to this attitude over a time, we can place ourselves into a form of bondage that leads to a legalism that ultimately says, taste not, touch not, want not. And by not doing some of these things, we can think that we've been pleasing to the Lord. And this ultimately ends in joyless living, heavily burdened by a conscience that says, we're still not measuring up. Yet Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, verse 30, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And in the preceding two verses, he says, "All who labor and are heavily laden, you guys, take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. What a great statement. He is the one who has promised to give us rest. So how do we come into this place where we can keep our hearts pure without simply adding more to the to-do list? How do we keep our hearts pure without having to walk in more of the do's and the don'ts? Keeping our hearts pure in many ways is what the Bible is about, and keeping our hearts pure is really the story of our sanctification. So today, I want to focus on three aspects that come from being rather than doing. It comes from a yoke that is light, and it comes from a place of rest in Jesus. So by trusting in him, we let the Lord, one, change our address, two, change our mind, and three, change the object of our affections. Actually, our address has already been changed. By now, we should see that those who are in Christ, who are born again, go from being earthly citizens to heavenly citizens. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." Anything we do here now on earth, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we do as Christ's ambassadors, Christ's sent ones. However, as ambassadors for Christ, as those who are being transformed into his image, we no longer act as we once did. An ambassador in the natural sense is a person sent from his home country to another to represent and act with the full authority of the government that has sent him. And did you know that if an ambassador is found by his government to be becoming like his host country, he will be sent home? 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people belonging to God." So let's settle this in our hearts if we haven't already. We are no longer citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven, and as such we live as people who belong to God, whose address is now found in heaven. So again, the Christian walk is not about how much of the world we can look like or how close we can walk to the things that the world offers without actually getting burnt. Rather, we are called in Ephesians 4 verse 1 to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And Paul is not merely suggesting we walk in this manner, but he urges, beseeches, implores, and begs us to walk in this way. So as citizens of heaven, Paul says in Ephesians 4:24 to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And Ephesians 5 verses 8 and 9 say, "For at one time you were darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." Walk as children of light, as citizens of heaven, in a manner worthy of our calling. Then Paul tells us in Romans 12 verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be changed by the renewal of the mind." So a new heart, but the old mind stays. But the old mind is not going to stay the same. Rather, it's going to be changed. There's going to be this renewal that continues to take place in our mind. We allow God to transform us by changing the way we think. Another translation puts it, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world." It's like the ambassador who does not allow himself to be assimilated into his host country. And it continues, "But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." And as we allow God to change us from glory to glory, Romans 12 verse 2 says that then we will be able to discern God's will for us, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Scripture also says in Colossians 3:15 that we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. That is, we have a new heart that's no longer corrupt. So we allow Christ to rule as umpire in our new heart. And as we allow God to transform us by the renewing of our mind, we will discern God's will and we will discern what is good, acceptable, and perfect. We are, in effect, seeing God. And again, God is working in us, giving us both the desire and the power to do what pleases him. This is so important. We are now able to correctly discern God's will, and we will know what is good and acceptable and perfect. Because we have the Holy Spirit, it's a bit like having the most ultimate protection software ever. It's never out of date. It's always switched on, and it's always telling the operating system, our renewed minds, of the dangers that lie ahead. However, we can choose at any time to override any promptings we get and still go ahead in the way that we might have desired from our old self. But because our attitude is now one of vigilance, we listen to the Holy Spirit protection program and decide to allow only what is good and acceptable and perfect into our hearts and prevent ourselves from accessing what is not. And as we allow the Lord to change the way we think, we will find that he will help us change where we set our minds and the object of our affections. Why is where we set our minds so important? Well, the Bible says in Romans 8 verse 6, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." If we allow our mind to continue to focus on the flesh, be tempted and give in to the desires of the flesh, then we feed the flesh, our old sinful nature, and defile our new pure heart, grieving God in the process. When we are saved, we receive a new heart and a new spirit that's placed within us, but for the time being, we remain in our earthly bodies. And our earthly bodies themselves are not sinful as the Gnostics would teach, but the body still has cravings and desires that create the temptation to sin. And James 1 verse 15 says, "If left unchecked, then desire, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." And I want to borrow from Pastor Peter the imagery that within us we have effectively two dogs, one black, one white. And whichever dog we feed the most is the dog that will grow the most and then dominate us. Effectively, we can sow to the Spirit, feed the Spirit and be dominated by the Spirit, or we feed the flesh, grow the flesh and be dominated the flesh. And as we just heard, Scripture says that flesh will lead us ultimately to death. Galatians 6 verse 8 says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, i.e. feeds the Spirit within us, reaps eternal life." So how do we avoid sowing to the flesh without striving? How do we avoid setting our minds on the flesh without a battle? By this transformation of our mind. We set our mind on the Spirit and experience life and peace. And David said, as we heard last time from Psalm 57 verse 7, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is steadfast and confident." By fixing his heart not on the world, his flesh or his circumstances, but on the Lord, his heart was steadfast and confident. And we know what happened to David when he allowed his eyes to wander from the Lord to Bathsheba, wife of Uriah the Hittite. And he became fixated on his flesh and lost the confidence and the steadfastness of his heart. And his relationship with the Lord was never the same. When we know that we are being tempted, the way to keep our hearts pure, first and foremost, is as the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 12, verse 2, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And I'm so grateful to God for that verse. I'm so glad it doesn't say, when these things happen, focus on yourself. I'm glad it doesn't say, when times get tough, look deeper within yourself. No thanks, I tried that. I saw my own heart and I nearly passed out. It doesn't go on to say, with your own eyes fixed on yourself, strive to finish off perfecting yourself in your own strength. Hallelujah. We look to and we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He started our faith and he is the one who has promised he's going to perfect it and finish it. So when we are being tempted to defile a pure heart now found within, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, we can destroy the arguments and any proud obstacle raised against the knowledge of God. I know that this is often thought of as in reference to other people's arguments against God, but it's also saying when we ourselves start to listen to the reasonings of our flesh, then we recognize it as an obstacle, a high thought that is opposed to the nature and the knowledge of God. And then what does the second part of the verse say that we are to do? Do we strive to bind the thought with our own strength? No. It says, take the thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We take the thought to Jesus, and he, as the Lord of our life, will bring it to his obedience. See, that's not striving. It's just simply admitting we've got this issue. And we take the thought to him and say, Lord Jesus, I have this thought. I have this temptation. I'm falling back into my ways. But Lord, I bring these thoughts to you. And I surrender them to you. And our thoughts will yield to his thoughts. Psalm 37 verse 5 says, commit your ways to the Lord. And in the Amplified Bible it says, commit your way to the Lord. Roll in repose each care of your load onto him. Trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident also in him. And he will bring it to pass. Praise you, God. It says to roll all our concerns, including all our suspect thoughts. Trust him and be confident in him, and he will work it out for us. He will bring every thought to his obedience. Praise you, Jesus. So what is the do here? The do is to seek and set. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2 say, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. So what is the beatitude? We be those who are set in mind on the things that are not earthly, but above and in Jesus. We not be double-minded, like in James 4:8. Rather, we be single-minded with our heart and our affections set on Jesus. He be first in our hearts. And Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. When we allow Jesus to change our thoughts to his, and we come to love his law, Psalm 119 verse 116 says, we will have a great peace, and nothing can make us stumble. Doesn't mean we'll be perfect, because it doesn't say we can't choose to stumble, but it does say that nothing will be able to make us stumble. Mea culpa, the blame will lie with us, not with the Lord. We won't be able to say, well, I was tempted. I allowed my heart to be defiled because you tempted me. In fact, it says in James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God is never tempted and he never tempts anyone. The choice to give in or not to the temptation lies with us. The Lord may allow temptation, although many times it actually comes from our own doing, exposing ourselves to temptation and so on, but he always provides us with the way out. The New Living Translation translates 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Not only will he show us a way out, but he has given us another small do in the emergency procedures section of the Bible. It is James 4 verse 7, which says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What is the do? Resist the devil. How do we do it? By being submitted to God. Do you see that? the do is being, by being submitted to God. The enemy knows the simplicity of this. So he tries to tell us, no, it's not that simple. You need to do this, this, and this. And you do it by looking inward into the better part of your nature. And then you do need to strive in your own strength for a bit. And if you fail, you didn't have enough faith or the wrong faith, or you had some other sin in your life. If you want to overcome this sin, then you need to get your life in order first. And you need to go to church more, read your Bible more, attend this course, do more, be more, get sorted in these things and then go. Don't just, whatever you do, don't resist me by submitting yourself to God, because as it is written, that I will have to flee. Praise God for his word that says, the do is to be submitted to God. 1 Peter 1:5 says, we who are in Christ, who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. As kingdom citizens, we are in the will of God. Then we are shielded by his power. Have you seen that before? Psalm 91 verse 1 says that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. One of my favorite psalms. What greater place can there be to keep your heart pure than to make him your place of abiding? That is, make your new home under his wings. A while ago, I shone a message from a woman who was a worship leader in a very influential church in Redding, California. Unfortunately, this church is still very influential today. And the video had been posted on the official ministry website for everyone to see. So this is not hearsay. This was what they were putting out themselves. And one of the main points of her message was that it was time for Christians to come out from his wing. And to start to do things for ourselves and be the things that we want to be. Her main thrust that we need to start to have thoughts that are independent from God. We ought not limit ourselves to just what he thinks, but it was time to be our own person. Now this is, hopefully you can see, is contrary to scripture, and it is eerily similar to how Satan tempted Adam and Eve. He said, by doing this, eating the forbidden fruit, you can become like God. You will be able to think for yourself and come out from under his wing. It was true that when they ate the fruit and rebelled against God to the eternal dismay, they did come out from under his wing and from under the shadow, and of course were cast out from his presence. Satan was cast out from the Lord's presence and is looking to take not only a third of the angels, but as many of God's own called sons and daughters. And brothers and sisters, as we stand at the edge of revival, there will be a worldwide apostasy. So don't let Satan tempt you to defile your heart, and don't allow him to lead you out from under the Lord's wing. Take every lofty and contrary thought captive, whether it is your own or one another person is trying to sow, and bring it all captive to the obedience of Christ. Resist the devil by submitting yourself and your thoughts to God, and Satan the tempter will flee. It is God's promise to us. And if we have been tempted to defile our heart, then we can apply scripture in Philippians 4:6 that says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. We can cry out to God, Lord, I am being sorely tempted. I cast my burden upon you. Deliver me from this temptation. And we know the Lord is faithful. He will show us the way out, so we will endure. And it's a glorious cycle. Our hearts have been made pure by faith. By keeping our hearts pure, we discern the will of God. We see God, and we come to know what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And we come to know these things, and we come to walk in them. And as we do, so we keep our hearts pure, which our text tells us we will see God, we will discern his presence, walk in his power, and be transformed into the very likeness of Christ. Sadly, the opposite is true too. When we sow to the flesh, we feed the flesh, which then cries out for more. And as we feed the flesh, we often defile the heart and definitely grieve the Holy Spirit. And as we grieve the Holy Spirit, we distance ourselves from God and we no longer hear his voice and walk in his power. Nor do we have the confidence in our prayers, nor is our heart steadfast. Because of this, we seek to fill ourselves not with the Holy Spirit, but rather with the things of this world, which creates in us an unholy thirst for more, which will never, ever be slacked. But Jesus promises that when we hunger and thirst for his righteousness, then we will be filled. We will be satisfied. And he says in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And we know that Proverbs 4:23 says, as we looked at last time, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The life that will flow from a heart that is pure and kept with all diligence will flow with the water that Jesus has given us. We will never be thirsty again, and we won't be so reliant on a list of do's to do. We will be those who know we are only here as temporary visitors, ambassadors, serving our holy government. And when our names are written in the book of life, our address is in the kingdom of God. We won't conform to this world because of the renewing of our mind. We can take every contrary thought captive, and Jesus will straighten it out and will conform it to his obedience. Our eyes are fixed upon the things above and not on the things of this earth. We will be those whose eyes are fixed upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we will be content and not be thirsty, because we will be those who will have in us springs of water welling up to eternal life. We are those who see God, walk with God, and know God in an ever-increasing measure. So as we reflect on Jesus' words, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Remember that this is not a reward for those who try hard enough, but the invitation and promise for those whose hearts have been transformed by God's grace, an invitation to come close to him and to see him. So we've seen today that purity of heart is not something that we can achieve on our own. It is the supernatural work of God who gives us a new heart and a new spirit when we turn from our sin and place our trust in Jesus. From that new God-given heart flows new life, new desires, and a new way of seeing the world and seeing God. But we're also called to guard that heart, to walk in the light and resist anything that would defile what God has made holy, not through the striving or legalism, but through abiding in Christ. Renewing our mind with his word and setting our affection on things above. And we're now citizens of the kingdom of heaven, ambassadors of Christ, filled with his spirit and called to live lives that reflect the one who gave everything for us. So let's not ask how close we can get to the world without falling in, but how close we can walk with Jesus, the one who purifies our hearts and fills us with life. Let us be a people marked not just by what we do, but by who we are becoming. Those who see God, experience God in our daily lives, in our trials and our joys, and ultimately face to face in eternity. And may we be those who guard our hearts with all diligence, who fix our eyes on Jesus and walk in the fullness of the life he has given us for his praise and glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise that the pure in heart will see you. And Father, thank you that your promises that all who are born again, Lord, will receive a new heart, and you place your lovely Holy Spirit within each of us. Father, we confess that in ourselves, our hearts were most definitely not pure, but we praise you that through Jesus you have made us new. So Lord, help us to guard our hearts, as your word says, with all diligence, above all else. Teach us also, Lord, to fix our eyes on Jesus and to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And may your Spirit guide us in all truth. Convict us when we err to the left or the right, when we start to wander, Lord, and empower us to walk in your holiness just as your word has promised. Let our lives, Lord, reflect the beauty of your holiness and the power of your presence to the world around us, so that people would see in us a reflection of who you are, of your loving nature, of your holy nature. And Lord, may we be people who see you not just one day in eternity, but now, just as Jesus saw you. He said he only said and did the things he heard and saw you do. And Lord, we know that that's the portion that you have for us, that we would see you in our lives, we would see you around us and your activity, Lord, and would see, Lord, that that is your invitation, you're drawing us closer into your presence to walk with you and to be part of what you're doing, to be used by you in our everyday life, in our home and in our workplace and our place of schooling, Lord, because we are your ambassadors set forth to proclaim the glories of God and to proclaim the good news of the gospel and to live out the gospel before our neighbors, Lord. So, Lord, may it be that we are committing and rolling all that concerns us, all that worries us, all that is on our heart, that we would be, Lord, those who would take all our concerns to you and roll them upon you, Lord, knowing that you will bring every thought and every situation into the conformity of Christ. And Lord, we love you, we trust you, and we give our hearts to you afresh this day for your praise, Lord, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.